Well, good morning. Indeed it is. The Cowboys are in first place. Luka Doncic came back and tore up the Rockets. It's a phenomenal morning. The Stars are on a win streak and the Rangers can't lose because they aren't playing. It's a good day to be in Dallas. If you've got your Bibles or your smart device with us this morning, I want you to turn to two different places. First, I want you to go to Matthew 5. And if you've got a physical Bible with you, just stick your finger there, flip over to 2 Timothy 1. Those are where our primary scriptures are going to be this morning. So if you've got one of those fancy and handy-dandy ribbons, you may just want to put it in 2 Timothy as we're going to be starting in the book of Matthew. If you haven't noticed, we are smack in the middle of the Christmas season. For the kiddos, it's a time that's filled with excitement and anticipation. For some of the ladies here, it's time for pretty decorations. And for most of the men, it's the one time a year that we'll check the gutters and make sure that everything on the roof is where it's supposed to be. And remember why we wanted a ladder that was slightly taller than the one we had last year, so that we no longer have to listen to somebody tell us how pretty the house would look if it had lights on it. And it will be filled with all the splendor of Christmas. And that is one of the most wonderful things of this season, is to see all the different things that people are feeling and the joy that's brought this time of year. But for some of us, while it may truly be the most wonderful time of the year, for others, it's one of the most difficult times of the year. It's one of the few times of the year that, let's be honest, church, that we're going to be forced to be around people that we don't want to be around. Some people that we want nothing to do with, and whether they're friends or family members or their coworkers, they're going to be people that we have to just pretend to be okay with. Whether it's because we don't get along with them or because they have different political misgivings, or some of the hardest cases, it may be because some of the people in our lives that were supposed to have protected us ended up being the ones that hurt us or abandoned us. Then in the times when we were vulnerable and they were supposed to be taking care of us, that they didn't. You see, dealing with these kind of people and the disappointments there and the failed expectations is challenging, and it's something that we don't often understand. One of the questions I get the most during this time of the year is, how am I supposed to deal with this? How am I supposed to go and face my mom or my dad? Why am I going to go to a place with all these people that it feels like don't care about me and I'm supposed to be happy? This morning, we're going to talk about how to manage our expectations and our disappointments whenever it comes to our friends and our family. I want to pull back the curtain for you a little bit. In my own life, I really struggle with the holidays, and I have for years. This sermon's been nearly impossible for me to write because of it. I've had it in my head or on paper or on the computer nearly 100 times, and it never quite has turned out right. Many of those times it turned into some kind of rant and I would get lost in my own ramblings and perspectives. And while it felt a little therapeutic to get it all out on paper, it would not have served well as a message. It would have been entertaining. I would have lost a lot of Facebook friends. Clean that up. But it wouldn't have served the purpose of the message. We all know that life is hard, that it's difficult to swallow, and that it never seems to turn out the way that we plan it. The world has this amazing way of challenging everything around us, and it feels like we're always the last ones to get the memo that everything has changed. There's no heads up, no warning, everything is fine and dandy, and then it isn't. There's this giant smack in the face, and suddenly everything that we know is different. You see, life has this magnificent way of taking things in one way, and then all of a sudden everything changes and nothing is the same, and when we weren't ready for it, our lives are completely different. While I know that for many of you that that's not new news, what I want you to know today is that we have a clear directive on how we should deal with those things. One of the very first lessons I learned as a young man and as the oldest of four was that one person was responsible for my actions. Me. No one else got to make decisions for me, but those actions, good or bad, the things that I did were going to be the things that defined me. They were going to be the things that other people used to define me. They became the barometer of how others would view me. And one day when I am standing in the court of the Ancient of Days, as I am sitting before God himself, they are going to be the real for which I am judged. See, church, you are responsible for you. One of the things that I most often tell men and women who come into my office, whether they be young or seasoned with years, is that we can choose one of two paths. We can either choose to be defined by the way that we react in our circumstances, or we can choose to be defined by the decisions that we make in spite of them. But ultimately, it's up to us. You see, I don't believe that the Bible advocates for the victim mentality that's been popularized today. Before I continue, allow me to clarify what I mean. When I say the victim mentality, what I'm referring to here is the claims that we look at offense as injustice and entitlement as our reparation. See, there's absolutely no place in the Bible that advocates that at all whatsoever. I can delineate that to you with ease, that the Bible and Jesus himself taught the exact antithesis of this kind of behavior and thinking. If you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew 5. I want to invite you to look starting at verse 38. And Jesus says this. He says, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give it to the one who asks you, and don't turn away the one who wants to borrow from you. For you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I will tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father in heaven. For he caused his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same thing? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same thing? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect." You see, you are responsible for you. And what we learn here is that you have to be loving. When I was a kid, I used to get into a lot of fights, especially in elementary school. But early in my junior high career, that stopped. And not because I shouldn't have been popped in the mouth for the things that I was saying, but because the rumor was that one time Lucas got into a fight, a kid punched him on one side of his face, and he turned and said, "Punch me on the other side, and this time do it like a man." Not exactly how that story went. Now, I did turn the other cheek because I had recently learned about this particular passage whenever I was a young man in Sunday school. And so what happened is I got into an altercation with a much bigger kid than elementary school because, as many of you know, I was probably running my mouth just a little too much. And so when the kid punched me on the one cheek, I turned the other to him and said, "Let's even things up." During the moment before I said, "Let's even things up," and getting punched, I prayed so hard in those like half seconds, more than I had probably ever prayed in my entire life, of, "Lord, if this turn the other cheek thing doesn't work, I'm going to get carted off of this playground near the swing set where the teachers can't see me. Please, oh please, fulfill this promise." And when I looked at that kid and said, "Let's even things out," this ginormous kid decided that I was crazy and he didn't want to fight a crazy person. What we told everyone was that the big kid got scared and took off. The reality was, though, is that God did not allow my mouth to write a check that my 60-pound butt couldn't cash. But he did make me pay a nice multicolored overdraft fee on my left cheek. I want to tell you this morning that if you are a victim of any kind of abuse, if you've been hurt, if you've been put in situations where you should have been safe and you were manipulated or taken advantage of or forced to do things that were against your will or wishes, I want to say that I'm grateful that God brought you here today and that those words are not for you. I want to tell you that if you haven't talked to anybody about what's happened to you, that please let somebody know. Because that person or those people need to be brought to justice. I want you to know this morning that God loves you and that he's in your corner. And I'm in your corner and so is this church. There's nothing to be ashamed of, and you may be the most brave and courageous person that stepped out of the door this morning to be here today. I want to thank you for coming. I want you to know that we love you. I want to tell you that if you decide to trust us with your story, that we'll do whatever we can to help you. But I'll tell you now that the greatest helping and healing and peace that you can ever have comes from God's Holy Spirit when we accept Christ. I want you to know that we have resources, that we work with people and organizations who can help you, and that I would love to get you in touch with them so that you know how much you're valued, because you deserve to be loved and to feel safe. And when we're talking about the victim mentality that our society is perpetuating, that it has nothing to do with you who have been hurt. And as an aside, I will say, church, that if I find out that someone has trusted one of us with their hurts and we have stayed silent and let them sustain abuse, that me and Jamie Williams are going to be the ones that tie the millstone that Jesus talked about around your neck, and we're going to throw you off the Lake Louisville Bridge ourselves. The truth of the matter is, church, is that that is the city that we're living in. And more than that, when we look at the holidays, there are people in our community that have those kind of hurts that are going home to places where there are only wounds. As we swing back on the topic from our caveat, you have to know that there is no place in the life of the believer for the kind of modern day victim mentality that is being perpetuated, because it's not healthy, it's not productive, and it's not biblical. The one thing that is taught is that we are responsible for nobody but ourselves. You are responsible for you, and you must be loving. One of the greatest steps we'll take in our spiritual and personal lives is when we realize that if we examine the teachings of Jesus, that he really doesn't seem to care what everybody else is doing, much like our moms. In some cases, it seems like he couldn't care less about the actions of other people. What he says is he gives directives to those that follow him, to his disciples, to the other children of God, that this is what you must do in spite of the fact that the world around you may act differently. They may persecute you. They may hate you. You are still held to this standard. When he was a young man in his faith, before he ever made his first duck call, Phil Robertson made his money by catching and selling catfish. He tells a story about how when he would go out to the fishing nets that he had set out in the Louisiana bayous, that oftentimes he would see that there were young men in boats that were robbing him, and he would fire off his shotgun and scream and holler at him and chase him off. And one day he was having his quiet time before he checked his nets, and he read this passage. And it just so happened that that same day he saw some young men who were in a boat that were stealing fish from him. And so he gets into his little John boat and he sneaks up to him. And as soon as they see the crazy old man who'd been firing shotgun shells at him, they knew that they were busted. For weeks and weeks, they played this cat and mouse game. And he said that the boys didn't have any idea what they were supposed to say. And what shocked them more was that before they could drop the net, he grabbed it and started to put fish into their boat. And as they're telling him, like, don't do it. We've got enough fish. We don't know what's happening right now. We don't know why the old man is starting to do this. Like, that's enough. That's enough. He says, no. Why don't you just finish the net out? By the time he completely emptied his net into their boat was barely floating above the water, as he had loaded nearly 600 pounds of catfish into a little John boat with four young men in it. He never got robbed again. But instead of blowing a hole in their boat and having a reputation of a man that was going to call the police, Phil never got robbed again, because the rumor was the old man that owns all those fishing nets might sink your boat with all the fish he would give you. Just leave him alone. You see, when we're faced with difficult friends and family this year, the first thing that we must remember is that we are responsible for our own actions, and that we have to be loving as our Father is. You may say, you know what, Pastor Lucas, that sounds all well and good. That sounds great, but how are we supposed to do that? Well, the good news is that the Bible doesn't leave us completely without a course of action. Paul outlines for us exactly how it is that we're able to love people in these kinds of circumstances, and he does it in 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 8. He says to Timothy this, he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and that I am convinced is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to keep ablaze the gift that of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. You see, if we're supposed to be loving, then how we do it is because we have been given a spirit of power, love, and sound judgment, and then the ability to rely on God's power. You see, this passage of scripture is worthy of a couple of sermons on its own, but I want you to pay attention to what is being said here and why. You see, Paul is saying that he remembers Timothy's tears, and we don't know why there were tears. I can tell you that through my life in ministry, having been to several different countries and continents, that whenever you leave some place that you've invested in, that there are almost always tears. I'm not ashamed to say that I have cried more than a few times when I've left groups of people that I've spent a year or two with, invested in, and it's time for me to go. They're not always tears of sadness. They're tears of longing, but also joy. I don't know why or what Timothy's tears were, but it was probably a mixture of leaving his dear friend and mentor, Paul. But then you have to understand that Timothy is going out to preach the gospel in a world where it could cost him his life. When Paul tells him that he doesn't have a spirit of fear, what he's reminding Timothy of is the fact that while he is going out into a Roman world that is killing Christians left and right, that God has given him a spirit of power. You see, Timothy didn't leave with an unfounded fear, but he left knowing the power that he had if he were to rely on God. You see, the reason that fear isn't unfounded is because those very things that Timothy might have been afraid of are the things that ended his life. Several years later, as Timothy was preaching in a pagan area near the temple of Diana, he was taken and stoned to death. But he preached the gospel boldly in the midst of his enemies and those that wanted to do him harm, because he was filled with the Spirit of God, of his power, his love, and sound judgment. You see, you are responsible for you, and you must be loving. Those are our what, but we do that by the Spirit of power, love, and sound judgment that's within us. I don't know how many of you guys remember the cartoon Captain Planet, but I loved it whenever I was growing up. It was definitely created to teach our generation not to pollute and how to recycle and all that stuff. But when you look past the agenda, it's still really awesome. When the villains in Captain Planet would come and begin to pollute the earth, these five adolescent kids, these kids that are in their teens and maybe in their early 20s, they get together and they have these rings that represent all the different elements of the earth. Earth, fire, wind, water, and heart. I never got that one. That was the one that I looked at, and when I look at the things that Paul says, that you will be filled with power and love and sound judgment, it feels to me a lot like earth, fire, wind, water, and heart. When we played Captain Planet growing up, you know who was heart? The neighbor kid. Because it was our trampoline. And if he wanted to play Captain Planet with us, he had to be heart. No Pinkard, not even the little girl, was going to be heart when she could be fire or lava. But what are the armaments that Paul reminds Timothy that he's riding into the enemy territory with? Power. All right. Sounds awesome. Love. Feeling a little underwhelmed here, but okay. And sound judgment. Not great. Not great when you think about riding into battle. But those are the arsenal that we have against our enemy. Love, power, and sound judgment, because that's the way that God uses his people to get to others. That when we're faced with those who are hurtful and harmful to us, that when there are those who are irritating and obnoxious, or those who are just plain hateful, we have to remember that we've been given a spirit of power, love, and sound judgment to make the right decisions, to have the wisdom and the discernment to be able to power through the hurt and the nonsense. that in light of the circumstance that we could love them anyway, relying on the power of God. You are not responsible for anyone but you. You must be loving, and you may do so by the spirit of power, love, and sound judgment that's within us. As we wrap up this morning, we've talked a lot about the holidays. Man, as a kid, I absolutely loved the holiday season. I would get so fired up about it. We've got a VHS video of me getting super excited about cotton socks, of all things. I open my stocking up, and the very first thing that you see on this video is this little toe-headed kid pop up and go, cotton socks, like they were the greatest thing ever. I could get excited about anything. This week, I was in the office, and some members of our congregation brought me a Leighton Vander Esch jersey, who is like my favorite player right now. There was somebody else who was in the office, and like, that is the only time I've seen you this excited in your whole entire life. Like, I feel like I know what Lucas on Christmas looked like, and they darn sure did. No doubt about it. But I will tell you, as I got older, I didn't enjoy the holidays as much. In fact, I came to the point where I nearly despised them. Many of the people who know me well will attest to the fact that there are times when I get weird on the holidays. Nearly every other day of the year, I'm energetic. And according to a friend of mine this week, I am the world's biggest six-year-old. And that's fine. I like the joy that we get in our day-to-day opportunities to get to interact with people and the love that we can share between one another. I've never told anyone this. I'll have to change that line for the second service. But the truth is, our family gatherings for me became really painful when I was young. The reason that I don't get excited about the holidays or birthdays is because that meant time with my cousins and with my extended family. And that was hard for me for a really long time. It was hard for me not to feel dejected and to not just dislike all of them. Before I get into this, I want to say that the reason that I haven't told anyone this before is twofold. And the first is because I don't like the story. It's not particularly fun to tell. It's not one that I see as real redeeming, but it's the truth. And the second is that it could easily sound gratuitous, like I'm trying to pat myself on the back or want you to think better of me than I deserve, but that's not the case. I want to be really clear about those two things before we continue. See, family get-togethers for me were a time of some pretty cruel and significant ridicule. See, when I was young, I was so bold about Jesus. I would tell everyone that I could about him. And then one Thanksgiving, my aunt came to me in the side room as the rest of my cousins and I get done playing, and she'd heard enough. And she made sure that I knew that I wasn't better than her or her kids or anyone else, and that neither were my parents. And that the whole rest of my family knew about Jesus, and they also knew that I wasn't perfect. And if anything, I was worse for trying to make them feel bad. Later that year, Christmas Eve, at our get-together on the other side of the family, my cousins began to play with my siblings in another room and told me that I wasn't allowed in because they didn't need to hear anything else about Jesus, and that they voted, and them and my brothers and sisters had decided that I couldn't play because I was too perfect. And so I didn't. I stayed with the adults, or I would go off and be alone, which, for an extrovert, especially one that's 8 years old, is really difficult when nobody wants to play with you. When I could finally drive, I would take my own car to our family events, and my mom and dad could never understand it. It's the same stupid yellow truck that's out there right now. Nothing much has changed. But it was frustrating, and that was an argument I knew I was going to have every holiday, that I was driving my own vehicle, and I did it because I wanted to leave on my terms before anybody got tired of me. And I'm ashamed to say that because of that, I became hesitant to tell people about Jesus. Because what if they didn't like me anymore? And I will tell you that 25 years later, sometimes I still am for those same reasons. If we're going to be completely real this morning, it's probably the reason that I'm so uncomfortable with being called pastor in public and why that has taken me so long to get used to. See, every great movement, every great calling, every great war movie has some kind of iconic moment where a leader will stand before an army who's facing insurmountable odds and reminds them of their mission, of how they can accomplish that mission due to the power that they possess. But most importantly, he reminds them why they are fighting. Whether it's for freedom, for our families and our land, for your wives and your children. But in 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 through 12, Paul reminds Timothy why he must go into a world that despises him and that will eventually kill him. And he says this, because he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has been made evident through his appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher, and this is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know the one I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. You see, church, you're responsible for you, and you must be loving by the power, by the spirit of power and love and sound judgment within you, because you have a holy calling and the gospel has been entrusted to you. See, there's no shame in this place, because Christ came to save us from shame. He came to save us from our hurts, our habits, and our hangups, from our brokenness, from our sin, and from a judgment that we've all earned, from the sting of death and the victory that it claimed over eternity. God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to anything that we have done, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us through Christ Jesus, his one and only Son, before time began. You see, this was made clear when Jesus came to earth and died on the cross to abolish death and to save us, that we could dwell with him in a real place called heaven. You see, managing expectations sounds like a great way to deal with those that have hurt us. It sounds like a phenomenal way to prepare ourselves for tough situations, like being around those friends and family and coworkers that agitate us. But if we're managing our expectations, our primary focus is still on what others are doing, how they're acting, allowing circumstances to determine our reaction, waiting on the opportunity for us to be offended and to play into a mentality that allows us to be the social victim. But Scripture says and teaches something completely different, that you are responsible for you, and that you must be loving by the spirit of power, love, and sound judgment within you, because you have a holy calling and the gospel has been entrusted to you. If you really want an expectation to manage, church, expect that the people who don't know Jesus and don't believe that the Bible has any authority are going to act like they don't know Jesus and that the Bible doesn't have any authority. And know that you aren't excused from your holy calling because of it. Expect that if you do believe in Christ, that you are held to his standard. And if you're here today and think that you've been absolved of that because you're going to live the life you want to until you're ready to turn your life over to Christ, you've heard the message. And if you feel like you weren't before, expect that you're accountable to it now. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verse 3, the prophet says, when he's talking about the character of the Messiah, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice, and his justice is perfect. And the intersection of perfect justice and perfect grace is the cross of Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life for your freedom, your healing, your peace, your salvation, and your eternity. The Bible says that all you must do to be saved is to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And if we know someone who needs to know Jesus Christ, we should do as that passage in Matthew instructed, as we should love them and we should pray for them. Not just that someone would preach to them, but they would repent and believe in Jesus as their Savior. The greatest expectation that we can manage is to hold ourselves up to the expectation that Christ has for us. That he expects us to be responsible, to be loving, that we do so by the Spirit of power, love, and sound judgment that's within us, because we have a holy calling and the gospel has been entrusted to us. So we have to be bold. We have to power through other people's junk. We have to love them anyway and know that it's Christ who is expecting us to do this and to fulfill the calling by fearlessly preaching the gospel to those who need it. And if they decide not to play with you, know that your Father is proud because you fulfilled his expectations. Jesus says in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, because in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. By a spirit of power, love, and sound judgment that's within us, by the holy calling, and because the gospel has been entrusted to us, we must love others. And instead of managing our expectations when we find ourselves in tricky situations, we should expect that we will be the kind of people that will lead others to Jesus through the things that we do. Because the victory is already ours, and the power is yours. So put it to good use. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for the way that you love us. God, I thank you that you can take things that seem ridiculous and use them to confound the wise. God, I thank you so much for sending your Son for us. And Father, as we enter into a season that is all about your Son, that we would do so with joyful hearts, and that instead of having anxiety when we head into situations with people that we don't want to be around or that we don't like, and we're trying to set expectations for us to manage, let our expectation be that we would be powerful instruments for the gospel. Let our expectation be that you are going to show up in that place because we are there and we are your children. Lord, help us to be bold. Fill us with a spirit of power, of love, and of sound judgment. Motivate us because of our holy calling and because we have been entrusted with the gospel, so that we can love those that others or that we see as unlovable because you did. And whether we like it or not, Jesus didn't come any more for us than he did them. Help us to be the men and women that we need to be so that we can bring you the honor and the glory that you deserve. And bring revival to our city, to our community. Bring so many to repent and believe that not just this church, God, but that every church in the Lake Cities area would be filled with people who are truly seeking the God of heaven because of the Son that he sent and the Spirit that is working through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.